as Brother Josh was reading that this morning, I was thinking some of the language in it, to some people, seems lofty, you know, and you read the confession, you're like, wow, that's a little bit lofty. I remember a preacher, that a friend of mine that went to a church, and he spoke to the men in the meeting before he preached, and then he preached a sermon, met with them afterwards, and the men told him, "We believe that what you were telling us was probably good and helpful, but you were speaking over our heads. We're a simple country folk, and you were saying things in such a way that we had some trouble understanding them." And he said, "Wonderful for your admission." He said, "Then what you're telling me is you want to grow in knowledge and you want to learn more and do better and excel." They looked at each other and they were like, honestly, they were thinking, no, that's not what we were saying. We were saying we didn't understand you and we don't really want to learn anything. And we really would rather not grow in our vocabulary and our understanding. We would just rather somebody kind of preach to us on the level we're at and let us stay there. And I'm afraid that's where many churches are today.
Right.
And we don't want to be there. I want to push your envelope. You go, "Well, I'm too old." No, you're not. No, you're not. You are still alive in the kingdom of God. In His mercy, He has left you here. The oldest man in this church is my dad. The youngest person in this church, I guess, would be the Vices baby. Is that the youngest one? I think so. Titus. I want every one of you to say, "Hey, I'm not satisfied. I want to keep pushing toward that mark until the Lord takes me home. I want to grow in knowledge and understanding of what the Lord has for us." So, when you hear a confession read like that and there's something in it and you go, "I don't really understand what that was," be willing to study it out. Look it up. Even in the songs we sing, you know, the Lord Sabaoth was mentioned in the very first song we sang. Do you even know who the Lord Sabaoth is? Do you know what that means? Now it's just some words I can't pronounce in a hymn. Let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be stagnant ever. And it's by His mercy that we are where we are at right now in all of this. And that's part of what I'm talking about this morning. Let's stand to our feet as we turn to Hosea 13. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to be careful in your hearing this morning. Hosea 13. And verse number 12. The iniquity of Ephraim, which remember is kind of a curt description of Israel, the northern tribes. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Father, I pray that You would help us with great understanding in a passage of Scripture that some commentators have carefully slid over and avoided just because of the uncertainty of the topic. I pray that You would help us to learn to interpret Scripture appropriately and look at the volume of it to get the truth. And I pray now this morning that if there's any among us that are unconverted, that You would save them. Should there be those here that have become lax in their Christian walk, that today might be a day of revival in their heart, that they would turn from their backslidings and turn to You in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, up until now, this is what we've seen in these few verses. What did I do in my water? The first thing we saw was God was presenting Himself as a shepherd in this passage of Scripture. You remember the good shepherd? He said, I came to you as a shepherd, and there was all these things that He did for them as a shepherd. He was caring for Israel. He was watching, yet they refused Him. So He said in those verses up there, because you refuse me, I'm going to become as a leopard. I'm going to become as a bear, and I'm going to tear you apart for your sins. I mean, you're going to reject me, you don't want me, you're going to suffer. But in verse number 9, He reminded them that it is of their... He said, it's of yourself that you are destroyed. Your own sins have done this. Have you ever had something happen and it's your own fault? And you know it, but you're still angry? I was standing at a train line one time in Chicago. I was going to catch a one of... They called it the L. It was just this... an above-ground subway. in Chicago, and I was waiting there, and a guy had run up, and his train had just left, and he was so mad, he was just dancing back and forth, and he was, oh man, that stupid train, I can't believe it, how come it's always on time? And I was just sitting there thinking, it's always on time, so guess what, that means you can always plan to be there on time. I mean, it's kind of a crazy thing. They run those things on time so that people like us would say, okay, let's see, it takes me 10 minutes to walk down there. There could be a delay. There could be this problem. I'll give myself 5 extra minutes. Okay, 15 minutes and I can get there no trouble and be waiting on the train when it gets there. He goes, I knew I shouldn't have stayed up so late last night. I stayed up too. He's talking to me. I don't have a clue who he is. I stayed up too late last night. Like it's my fault. He's coming at me, you know. And I'm just like, man, these people in Chicago are rude. Stayed up too late last night, you know. And now look, the train was on time. I'm like, yeah, it was. That is the craziest thing, you know. It's your fault. That's what God's saying. Israel's like, you know, all these things could come up on us, these bad things. And he says, look, you destroyed yourself. You missed the train because you didn't plan. You got late to the show and they've already closed the doors. You should have been on the airplane, but you know what? You made the decision not to do what was necessary to get there. It's your fault. And that's what he's telling them here. He says, your sins have destroyed yourself. They've done this. But with great hope, he tells them in that same verse that he is their help. Verse number 10, he tells them, I'll be your king. I'll be your king if you will but repent. If you'll just repent, I will be everything you need. I will be right there for you. So he offers to be their king, even though they've rejected him. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We're going to go to a lot of different scriptures this morning. But don't leave your place in Hosea 13, because we are going to be working these verses in an expository fashion. Deuteronomy chapter 4. They rejected him. They turned their back on him. But as I told you this morning, it is by God's mercy that you're even here. He is a gracious and a merciful God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 31, God reminds them in a parenthetical way. It says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. And then he explains, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. If you ever got a spanking from your earthly father, and you thought you were going to die at his hand, and you're sitting here now, he didn't kill you. I'm just saying. But you may have thought you were going to. At the moment, you thought, I will be expiring from this present earth. And it didn't happen to you, did it? And here you are. You're here today, and we thank God for that. This is what he says. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah records how God may have been the one to have taken them into captivity. He may have been the one to have destroyed their homes, destroyed their walls, destroyed their crops, destroyed their wealth, destroyed everything. Many died, but it was not forever. He didn't ultimately destroy them. In fact, he honored his promise in Deuteronomy. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31, this is what he said. Nevertheless, listen, nevertheless, for thy great mercies sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. Didn't destroy them off the planet. It was for his mercy's sake that he didn't utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, for those of you that have gone through any kind of trial in your life, and that's most of you over the age of about 9, you've gone through some trial in your life, you've suffered some great loss, you've had something awful happen to you, do you understand that you were not utterly consumed if you're sitting here this morning hearing this message? That somehow God mercifully preserved you and brought you to this point in your life. I remind you, we do serve a gracious and merciful God. Being here among the saints this morning is proof of this. It's evident proof of this, and I can show you. How many of you have ever heard of a preacher days gone by the name of Jonathan Edwards? In the 1700s, he was preaching here in America. And he preached a sermon to his congregation once concerning the mercy of God. Let me read you just a short quote that he preached to his people. He starts off this way. You have offended him. More infinitely than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet, it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire at this very moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell last night. That you were suffered to sleep and to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has upheld you. So the reason you're not in hell right now is because God continues. All things consist by Him. They are all held up by Him. And he goes on to say, and there is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in this house of God, provoking His pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending His solemn worship. Yet there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not at this very moment drop down into hell but His mercy. So he was telling his congregation, there are some of you that came here this morning not for the idea of worship, not for the idea of receiving something from the Word of God. You came here with all the wrong reasons, and you ought to be in hell for that. But you're not, because you have a merciful God that is upholding you. Very strong message that he preached. Well, look at verse number 12 of our text. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Job mentioned something very similar to that in his book. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want to, but I would jot it down so that you can look at the context later. Job, in Job chapter 14 and verse number 17, uses the same language. Here in our text it says, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. Job said in Job 14:17, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. Now it's a description. It's an old description of how a treasure might be preserved. How it might be sewn into a bag in such a way that it couldn't fall out if the bag were upended. Or more likely, it refers to how evidence was kept safe until a day of trial, and nobody could tamper with it. Then when the bag would be cut open, a knife would cut open the sewn bag, and it would be dumped out onto a judge's desk so he could review the evidence that was there. Job knew by his statement, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. He knew that every one of his sins would be counted by the judge. He knew there wouldn't be anything left out because they've been preserved. They've been held up. They've been protected in this bag. All of them would hold him guilty of the crimes he's committed against God. He knew that his sins and rebellion against God were just being added up against him. None of them were going to escape the all-seeing eye of God. He sees the sins as they are hidden in our hearts. So I want you to think about this. You've got a sin in your heart. God sees that sin in your heart right now. He sees you plot and prepare for the commission of that sin. He knows it's in your heart. He sees it in your heart. And He watches you as you think how you're going to do this sin and get away with this sin. Then He is... I continues to watch you as you perform the sin. He's still watching you at that moment. He is watching, observing, and then when you're all finished with your sin, you'll pass through the dark street trying to make your way safely to your home after the commission of the sin against God. We feel like we've escaped somehow at that point, don't we? We've gotten away with it one more time. Failing to remember that silently they are being stored up as evidence in a bag against you until the measure is full, as the Scripture declares it, to be brought out and unfolded or made manifest on that great day. Ephraim thought, as all sinners do, they thought just like all sinners do, that because God does not punish at once and immediately, maybe He won't. Maybe I've gotten away with it. Sinners think that either God is going to keep bearing with them always, or that He's borne with them so long, or that He doesn't see it, and maybe God doesn't even regard that as a sin. Maybe God isn't quite as precise about His laws being broken as Pastor Michael has made out in his loud rantings on Sunday mornings. Maybe God's not quite like that. In fact, Ecclesiastes 8:11 should remind the sinner that sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. It's not always executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It's almost as if the man is hardened further in his sin by the delaying hand of God. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 in this restating, rewriting of the law. God has forewarned Israel already. Here they are in the book of Hosea. They've passed through all of these kings. They've gone through so many things and their country is divided. But in Deuteronomy 32 and 34, He reminds them, "Is not this laid up in store with Me and sealed up among My treasures? To Me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Amen. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." Now, the unrepentant sinner that sits among us this morning, and I don't know who you are, but there are unrepentant people among us this morning. If there's even a few people in a gathering, more than likely there's somebody that has foisted up a wall against God and refused to let go of something that they know they need to repent of. The unrepentant sinner that sits among us this morning is sitting right next to you. The one who thinks that all is well because they've not yet been found out. They may even have people on their side. They may even have people lined up to give some confident speech about their character or who they are. But they think they've not been found out, but they're going to wake on the great day and find that there is a God who is a judge that will exact from you everything you owe. And in your utter foolishness, you think you are impervious because you have not been found out, because you are so clever. You're so clever. Listen to the psalmist. Go over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, a beautiful psalm. And I'll tell you right now, we don't sing this psalm very often, but this was one of those, when I read this to you, you're going to think, they sang this? Yes. And we should be singing it too. Psalm 50, verse 16. "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare My statutes, or that thou shouldst take My covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth My words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son." Can you imagine singing this? I just feel like something good is about to happen. That's not what they're singing, because these songs are filled with the warnings against the unrepentant. You can't live this way and get away with it. Verse 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You tried to make me more like man than God. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forgot God, or forget God, lest I... This is exactly what was said in verse 8 of our text. The wild beasts shall tear them. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Somebody said sinning against God looks like insanity. And it does. It looks like a crazy man. To think that this all-seeing, all-knowing God, who is observing man's activities on this earth, and we would continue to rebel against Him in our secret pornographies, our secret adulteries, our secret abuses, lacks of moderation, our hatred toward our brother, our lack of love toward our spouse, our indifference toward the needs of our children. All of these things, the little care we take for the church. I assure you, when we take up this love offering here at the end, I'm going to have somebody standing back there with a plate, and you're going to have to pass by them. I assure you, there are some of us in our hearts that are going to be bearing a begrudging spirit toward giving that which God freely gave you. I work for every dime of it. Yeah, and God gave you breath and strength and the mind to do it. You could have been like the one that Brother Jonathan laid in the ground this weekend. You could have been spent your life addled, having to be cared for. Cassie described caring for the one that passed in a nursing home and feeding them and trying to do things to help them because they couldn't help themselves. But that's not you, is it? You went to work this week. You labored with your hands. You performed a function. You performed a value for someone else. And God graciously allowed you to have this week to put in store for eternity. To lay up treasures where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Thieves don't break through and steal. But we will become embittered and imagine all things are ours. We'll have a strange notion about ourselves when we think God isn't looking. But Psalm 50 reminds us very well, I know what you've done. I've kept silence, but I will set it in order. So our text back in Hosea says that the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up and his sin is hid. He thinks no one really knows the real him, but God does. God sees and has taken account of all of his transgressions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 26 that, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. I tell you, this is not where you want to be with God. It's not. And our next verse in our text tells us exactly why. Verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Now, Israel is compared to a woman that's about to give birth, and she's also compared to the one being birthed. You say, that sounds a little odd. I'll explain that in a moment. A woman, as she goes into labor, I don't know this from personal experience, but I do know from observation and from some explanation by ladies. A woman goes into labor. She'll go through a wave of severe pain, and there will be a strong, strong, severe wave of pain. There'll be a sense to push the child to deliverance. Then there'll be an ease for just a moment until the next wave of pain comes. But this illustration that we have before us gives a very unnatural will to the baby. The woman's ready to give birth. She is in travail. She's at her 9-month mark. The baby is due. The pains are so great upon the mother to deliver that the baby is an unwise son who says, I refuse to come forth from the womb. I will stay where I am rather than be born. I've made this my home for 9 months. I have not missed a meal yet. I've stayed relatively warm and happy. There is no reason for me to come forth and to be birthed. Now we hear that and we think, that is ridiculous, Pastor, because that woman ain't got no choice and that baby is going to come forth. That's just what happens. Great is the struggle with a sinner that kicks against the graces of God. And here Israel is looked at as both the mother and the child, and great pains will come upon Israel to deliver. But she will suffer suddenly from the birthing pains, and when Israel refuses to come forth in birth, both the life of the mother and baby will be taken in the process. They will be destroyed. Somebody says, how can she be both the mother and the baby? Well, there's the old man and the new man. And the new birth is from the old. Israel, this travailing woman, she'll go through suffering, she'll go through sorrows, and as an unwise child, make a decision not to repent. And so God will take them into captivity. He'll destroy them. Pains will fall upon her so great. And Israel is looking at this now and saying, you're kidding. I don't even feel pregnant right now. But you're saying there's going to come upon me suddenly pains like a woman in labor. Now women that are pregnant generally know they're pregnant. Generally. They start growing in girth and they start having crazy appetite changes, and maybe they're sick for a little while through the pregnancy, and just all sorts of things start changing, and then all of a sudden this pain comes upon them and they don't go, what's going on? For 9 months I've been growing exponentially and now I'm having these pains. This is weird. They go, hey, I'm about to have a baby. But Israel's not that way. All of a sudden, boom, just like a woman at 9 months, pain's going to hit Israel. And she's not going to see then. She's going to say, no, I'm not giving birth. She becomes the unwise son now. The pain hits her. No, I'm not turning back to God. And God says, that's fine. Because when you do it, Assyria is going to take you away. You're going to be destroyed. The sins of the unrepentant man often cause great and serious pain to him. Sometimes they come upon him quickly, and he's overwhelmed with sorrow and suffering. Have you ever seen somebody living their life, boy, everything seems to be going good, they're great, they don't care about God, they don't care about the church, they don't care about... And all of a sudden, boom, they're hit with some tragedy and some trial in their life, and it is amazing how many immediately call the preacher. Hey, preacher, do you remember me? I used to be a member of your church, or one of my relatives goes to your church. Oh, the most awful thing has happened to me. Oh, you've been hit with the travail of a woman ready to give birth, eh? It's come upon you suddenly. You didn't realize you were pregnant. You were full of sin. You didn't realize it. You didn't see that you were about to burst. You've been walking around and everybody else can see you're pregnant. Everybody else knows, and they walk up to you and go, oh, when are you going to give birth? I'm not pregnant. How dare you say that? I had a relative one time. She couldn't get rid of her little pooch. And she said it was awful. People was constantly coming up to her going, oh. And she'd go, no. Pizza. Not baby. Pizza. And they're like, oh, I am so sorry. Now I'm the one that's sorry. You know, can't believe this. And she said it happened all the time. It was terrible. She said, I hate it. You know, people always think I'm pregnant. Well, that's the sinner. They're walking around 9 months ready, full of sin, ready to explode. They are huge with sin. They are filled with sin. And they think they're not pregnant. And then all of a sudden the pain hits them, the travail of the birth hits them, the sorrow comes into their life. The Assyrians encamp on the border. And one Assyrian calls across to this sinner and says, hey, I'm packing my bags and I'm leaving you. This marriage has been horrible. What? I wasn't expecting that. Hey, we just got the test back. The x-ray says you are going to die. What? No, it can't be the case.
What is this? Look at me. Oh no. I got to have some help. I need help. What am I going to do? A divorce, a health crisis, a financial ruin, the death of a child. The unrepentant sinner refuses to repent and turn to God, even though they are going through excruciating pain. I've seen them climb up on the birthing table and prepare and do everything ready for the birth. The birth of the pouring out in confession to God of their sins then is held back. They will not be born again. The impulse has become weak. The pains felt less. They sat under the preaching. Mom and Dad brought them to church every week. They heard the preaching of the gospel time and time again and rejected and refused. As Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, Hosea, you have spoken to our generation when you said, thou hast destroyed thyself." However, for the child of God who refuses to repent, who refuses to obey the command of God, to confess his sin and to turn from him, the one who is saved, chastisement of the greatest will fall upon him. And if there's ever a picture, it is Israel. Here's God's people. They know they had the law. Here's God's people. They were the only one in the world that had the proper sacrifice. They were the only one in the world that had the proper priestly lineage. They were the only one in the world that had been given the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. We sit here so sanctimoniously sure we've got the right Word of God. We sit here so sanctimoniously sure that our worship is reforming as it ought to reform. We sit here so perfectly satisfied that everything is right, but we do not repent when called upon by God to repent. We stay in our sins. But the Father will not be slack concerning His children. He will not hold back to give you exactly what you need to correct you. He won't hold back. Let me explain to you. Earthly parents sometimes are the weakest and most selfish people on the planet. A child rebels against them and they will not take them in hand and warn them of the utter demise for their life if they continue to rebel against authority. They will not impress upon them. Somebody showed me a Facebook post. That's the only way I see them, is somebody shows them to me. I can't do Facebook. I shoot somebody or myself. I can't do it. You know, there's just certain things. You just know I'm staying away from that cheesecake because I know what I'll do to it. And somebody showed me this thing is parenting without external application is the best way to do it. Let that child kind of think through it and show them the error of their way, and that kid will make all the right decisions. I was at the mall. Man, I never go to the mall. Now I know why. I was at the mall the other night with the Damascuses. We went to rescue them, get them out of the mall. No, actually, we all went together. Anyway, we're in the mall. We're walking down through this mall area and everything, and little Dean was there in front of us, and he's running along, acting all spastic, like just life is good and everything like that. And Justin kept calling him in, reeling him in, correct him, smack his bottom. Jeff calling him in, keeping him under control the whole time. And I was thinking, what is it? Justin, just let him go. Why you just turn him loose, man? Just let Dean do what Dean wants to do. I mean, just explain to him, be reasonable. Hey, Dean, that's going to get you in trouble if you do that. Somebody else might not appreciate the fact that you tore all those balloons down off the wall in that store display. Somebody doesn't appreciate the fact that you tackle that mannequin by the leg in the window over there and destroy that. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to use any external application to correct you. But I'm just saying it's probably going to result in some unhappiness down the road for you. That's love, right? No, that's weakness. That's weakness. God says, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to love on you. And then I'm going to use the bands of man to draw you to my love. I'm going to take an external force and apply it against you. That's the way my dad always explained it. I'm going to take this external object and apply it against you. You know, always how he explained it. That's what God does to His children. Because He's a wise father. He's the wisest father. And He is not weak. He sees an error and He says, this must be set right or my children will destroy themselves. They will destroy themselves. Parents sometimes are weak and sometimes parents are selfish. If I have to stop what I'm doing to deal with this child, it will interrupt my fun. You parents would be wise to take note when we get together for family fun events or here at church. The conversation you're having with your neighbor right now ought not be as important as ensuring your children are in obedience. Which means keep an eye on them. When you've got one of your children banging on the piano, you know that child should not be up there playing that piano. Just listen to them. They're terrible. But they shouldn't be. When you see your child running like a banshee through the center aisle and people are having to dodge them, you know that is not what needs to be happening. A wise parent who is not weak and a wise parent who is not selfish will say, hey, just a moment. A very important part of my life is about to make a fool out of me. So I shall stop for a moment and correct it and we will pick up our conversation that was so weighty and important and I'll go take care of my child. And you take care of that. And you deal with them. And you do what's necessary. When you allow a rebel child to run on and run on, they are ultimately destroyed. If you don't believe it, look at Israel. This unwise son, as the verse tells us, he should not stay long in the place of breaking forth of children. He should be born again. He should come forth. He should be obedient. Our Heavenly Father is a good God. If our Heavenly Father needs to break the leg of His lamb to awaken it to the need to stay closer to the shepherd, He will. I did not just suggest you break your child's leg. If anybody goes out of here and even toys with that, you are a liar. I did not say that. But oftentimes a good shepherd would have a lamb that would wander and wander and wander, and he would make sure he took that lamb and kept it close, even to the point of maybe hobbling its legs, so that he could keep that lamb near him until the lamb was so comfortable with his voice and so comfortable with his care that the lamb never wandered far from him ever again. And we want to push against the great shepherd and we do not want to get close to him. We often have a vain idea that God must not love us because of the suffering we endure. We dealt with that in our Sunday school class at great lengths this morning. You fail to know the great God as He would be known if you think because you're going through a trial, He doesn't care for you. Oftentimes those trials are designed for the sole purpose making you the man or woman that God wants you to be. The shepherd has appeared. He wants to take you to greener pastures. He wants to take you to the still water. Turn over to Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24. Apart from our text verse, this will be the last place we look this morning. Psalm 24. The king has arrived. In verse number 6. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now next week we're going to see the promise of God to His children. Though they may suffer chastisement at the hand of their Heavenly Father, Verse 14 of our text ought to resonate in our ears and cause us to repent. Verse 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I'm going to do that. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. You know, we look at death as a plague today. God says, there's going to come a day I'm the plague to death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. He will not stop until he has accomplished everything he intends to do. He won't repent of this matter of delivering his children. He will do what he said he will do. I wonder this morning if you're a saint here in this building, you're a Christian, and you're hiding your sins. You've got them bound up. You think no one knows. If you're unconverted this morning, do you think somehow you're ultimately going to escape this great God that sees all and knows all? For all of us, I would cause us to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast our cares upon Him, confess our sins. For the unconverted, repent and believe the gospel. Christian friend, I would leave no stone unturned. I would examine my life and make sure that I'm living as I ought to live and doing the things that would bring the most glory to Him. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as we pray. After Brother